Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, as we continue our study, and the king who writes an upside-down world. That's what we are learning about in the book of Luke, and how Jesus presents himself, especially in Luke chapter 4, with the mission statement, quoting from Isaiah 61, and I'm come to set the captives free, to give sight to the blind, to set free or to heal the lame. In this, the word of God is being fulfilled in their hearing in Isaiah 61 as he quotes that. And so in Luke 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, you see Jesus fulfilling that. And so we find ourselves in Jesus writing an upside down world, hitting on a very important principle this morning. It's one that forms the bedrock of who we are as a church. In fact, one of the statements we're presenting to you as a church says, in Christ, we are a family together. It doesn't happen apart from Christ. In Christ, we are a family together, loving one another near and far. So whether it's Chad and Amanda in the Middle East, or right here in our neighborhoods, loving one another near and far, advancing the message of our Savior for the glory of our Creator. And we're going to get to the nuts and bolts, especially this loving aspect, as we look today in Luke chapter 6. We're going to focus primarily on verses 27 through 36, but we're going to read, or 34, but we're going to read a little bit before that. One of the questions I have been getting a lot recently in counseling with folks is this question: how can I love someone when it's not in my heart to love them? Have you ever been there? How can I love them? Because as I tell you, Jesus commands us to love one another, you think, great, but what about the one I don't feel like loving? How do I love, or another way is, how do I love someone when my heart is hard toward them? Or here's another question that came to me. Does love really win? After she kind of highlighted to me the events of the week and the challenges of living with folks that weren't on board, you know, and just very simply with the word, the whole family dynamic just goes down the tubes, you know, just with one little sentence. And she just is coming, and coming from a point of discouragement, asking, really, does love win? If so, how? I don't know how this happened. I was able to share with her, yes, love and good is victorious, but it comes at a cost. And it always comes at the cost of the one loving. And so, in the light of these counseling situations, and knowing that that's what's going on, I want to take the time to talk all of us at once and bring the scripture to light with the hopes that maybe I don't have to do some one-on-one with you. Because it's right here. Because whether you are in a marriage situation that is less than ideal, every hand raised, all right, or you're in a family dynamic where everyone is irritable and cranky, okay, hands raised, all right, or you're in a work environment where it's hostile to you, or hostile to the faith, or whether you're in a church and someone offends you greatly and seems like they have no clue that they did it. Or maybe they did, and they're just rolling on. These things are going to happen and have happened. And so when you read this passage, a lot of times we think enemy, love your enemy. And you know, I don't know what you have in your mind. And if I ask you, how many of you have enemies? You know, some are honest. But some are like, some of us take great pride in saying, I have no enemies. I might want to just challenge that a little bit and say you might be fooling yourself a little bit. Or how about just folks you don't like? Let's go there. All right. How about just folks that you find irritable? Let's just go there. Or how about folks that find you irritable? So maybe if we just drop the threshold a little bit and apply some of these same principles, there are going to be some things we learn in this that's very challenging to the core and require you to hold on to the God who's holding on to you. So with that being said, does love really win? Let's read Scripture. I'm going to ask that as we read this, that we start looking in verses 20 and then go on to verse 36. In honor of this being God's Word, let's just stand as we read this. You read silently as I read out loud to you. We looked at verses 20 to 26 last week. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend. Expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." You may be seated. Last week we looked at these contrasting values, the blessings and the woes, and we see how they coordinate with one another, and we characterize them in different words. Poor, hungry, weak, people who hate you. With the contrasting rich, full now, laugh now, people who speak well of you. And we looked at these values as people who are rich. This is the hunger for power. People who are full now. This is the hunger for comfort. People who laugh now. We saw that this is success. This is a gloating laughter. So the hunger for success. And then when people speak well of you, the hunger for recognition, power, comfort, success, recognition. And in it, Jesus identifies the world that makes it upside down. The values that we see around us, but we don't always connect it with the bad parts of this world. And so when we look at all that we've experienced in our society in the last couple of weeks, with the shootings and the various things that we encounter, Jesus is highlighting, hey, this happens because these are the main values in life. And Jesus is turning these things that the world says, go and pursue these things, he's turning it way upside down. He says, look, woe when we value these things. Why is that the case? Because Jesus is presenting himself as the most valuable one. Of all the things you can value in your life, Jesus comes in and says, value me, and if wealth, comfort, power, recognition gets in the way, we can't value Jesus. And so Jesus says, that's a bad thing when it gets in the way of valuing Jesus. Let me just challenge you. Think back for a second. Those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, the times you have grown most in your life, when you look back, in the context of that time, was it because perhaps you suffered from lack of power, our comfort, our success, our recognition. Chances are pretty high, if you think back, you probably were lacking in one of those things in that time period, but yet you grew the most. Jesus says, blessed when that happens. And now we come to verse 27. So in contrast to that, and this is really verse 24 through 26, kind of a plea for justice. Don't be oppressing others and let justice prevail in our society. But then he says, verse 27, in contrast, but though I speak against injustice, but I say to you, love your enemies. So the first question I want to ask as we go through this, who do we love? All right? Who do we love? So he first says, do good to those who hate you. So if you have some folks that have ill will against you, that's who he's calling you to love, are those who curse you. All right? Now, don't be deceived in thinking that this is someone out there. It could very well be the person with the same last name as you that has cursed you in some form, some fashion. Or it could be somebody within the church that you feel like they have scorned your name in some way or belittled you, and so they've cursed you. So what do? We pray for them. Do good to them. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, we're going to talk about that in a little bit, who hurts you in some form, some fashion. Those are the ones that we love. Now, we keep on going, and we see in verse 30 that not only do we love our enemies, those who oppose us, but we also love those with less than us. Notice the phrase, the theme, from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. From one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. So he's calling us to love those who oppose us, love those who have less than us. And let me just give you this definition of love, by the way. Loving is to joyfully put the needs of someone else above your own. Joyfully, key, joyfully putting the needs of someone else above your own. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's not a special little sparks that fly when you're around someone. It is at heart a commitment of putting the needs of someone else above your own, and then learning to do that joyfully. And so, he's those who have less than us. We do this, and we keep on reading. Who else do we love? Those who oppose, those who have less than us. We go down to verse 32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For any sinners love those who love you. If you do good to those who are good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. What is he saying? Those who are different from us. The thing about the Christian faith, it's interesting the phrasing. He says, even sinners love like this. Jesus has taken that word sinners, and he doesn't usually use the word like that. You know, he's using the word sinners like we do. Those sinners. You know, those hypocrites, those Pharisees, and we've got all the other words that we have, but those less than, inferior to us. He's using that, how we tend to use that word, and he's using it like that. He says, you know, if you love those who just love you, well, you're just being a sinner. You're just being like those outside of what it means to follow me. And so he's using that word sinner very different than how he normally might use it, using it like how we use it. We tend to love the people who are like us. When you come into this room on a Sunday morning, I don't know if you remember the first time you came into this room, but probably one of the things you did is you looked around and asked yourself, do I see myself here? Are there other people here like me? You don't necessarily consciously ask that, but it's just something you sense, you feel, you're aware of it. And so we feel more at ease, right, around a group of people who look like us, who act like us, who maybe dress like us or socioeconomic or whatever it might be. And that is a normal, natural sensation, feeling. But Jesus has come to turn this world upside down because it's messed up that way. Because whether someone looks like you or not, they're still made in the image of God and made to know Him and love Him. And He's called us to be as a bridge to people who don't look like us, who don't act like us. Jesus is saying, you know, when you just love the people who look like you, who love you, you're not being any different. But notice something else he says. He's bringing out something that God Himself does. That God loves and is kind to the ungrateful. To the ungrateful. And so that tells us that we're to love not only those who are different, but also those who are indifferent to us. This is one of the missing things in American society, and we're trying to make up for it with this counterfeit. All right? And I alluded to this last Sunday, but the counterfeit is, let's be civil with one another. Let's be tolerant with one another. And who, and I would just say, well, who lifts that up as an ideal? No one in your marriage, no one in your family says, you know what, our goal is really to be civil with one another. A family that says they want to be civil with one another has a lot of problems, right? It's like they're just kind of grinning through it and just gritting their teeth. I'm going to be civil, you know. My goal is to be tolerant to my kids. Now, is that good parenting? What we call good parenting? Sometimes it's a victory, right? But that's not what we're called to do. Right? As parents, we understand we are to love our kids. And so, in society, as we look at this, it's a call. Jesus is calling believers to be those who are not tolerant, who are not civil, because that is just what hell can produce. But what heaven produces is they love the people. For Democrats to love Republicans and for Republicans to love Democrats. Do not let the names and the political parties get in the way of the kingdom. We're called, and I'm saying this, as 2020 approaches, all right? There are some people who probably should not have social media posts because we hadn't figured this out yet. And here's the thing, as I bring this out, in church, some of you have come from painful experiences in church. Some of you aren't, folks aren't here because they've had painful experiences in church. And I'm preaching this message, I'm saying this out there, and all I'm going to say is that in a church, Jesus implies community as he does this. He says, when you love one another, he's implying that you're going to be with one another. That there is a community of people, but here's the deal. When you're in a community of people, there are folks of all various shades of spiritual maturity. And so, just because they're in a church doesn't mean they've figured this passage out. Yes, they've heard it, but they haven't made it real in their heart and life. And so it may be that God uses you in some terrible incident of some misfortunate or unfortunate accident of some slip of the word where God uses you to maybe teach some lessons to people or vice versa. And so just because you're in a church doesn't mean it's going to be a place where your emotions are not going to get hurt, right? I would argue that the closer you get to the people, the more opportunity there is. You've given permission for them to hurt you more. And so a community that is loving like this, and so this is who we love. But let's talk a little bit more about how we love, the manner of how this goes. Verse 27, but I say to you, who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. So first of all, as we read this, love your enemies, do good to them, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. We have to remove the inner poison of resentment and bitterness. And Jesus just gave us the prescription on how to do that. It starts by, in your heart, praying for those who abuse you. Blessing those who curse you. So there's the inner poison, the vindictive resentment in our heart that Jesus is going to attack. As I was thinking through the song that Kathy was singing of how the Lord will rescue you, and I don't know what you think of when you heard that phrase, that this one will rescue me, will send his armies to rescue me. And I'm thinking as I read that, that I listen to that, what I need rescuing from the greatest is myself. And as I pray that God rescue my heart from the evil that's in my heart, when Jesus taught us to pray, deliver us from evil, to say, rescue the poison and take me from the poison of resentment in my own heart. And he starts on the inside, the internal aspect of praying for people who abuse you, blessing those who curse you. So there's the inner poison that Jesus addresses, but then there's also, in that same verse, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. And so just as you have the inner poison, removing that, initiating outer actions of kindness and justice. Initiating outer actions of kindness and justice. Now, to the one who strikes you on the cheek. Several of you know that I've been in Taekwondo for, I don't know, about 10 years since I first started. So I've advanced in some aspects of that to the third degree or third dan of that, of black belt. And so and I just want to share this. In all that time, and the self-defense and the various things that you learn, I do not yet remember one tactic in which they say, here's what you do. You slap their face. Slapping their face is not going to immobilize them, right? It is not going to knock them out. What is a slap on the face for? It's an insult. Yes, it stinks. All right, but you're not going to go to the hospital because you got slapped on the face. It is, you were insulted. But then notice what Jesus is saying. Then offer the other cheek also. Now what's being said there? When do you ever offer a cheek? Ladies, I see you do this. I don't see guys do this. I'm okay with that. Ladies, when do you offer a cheek? What are you hoping? Yeah. You're hoping for a little peck on the cheek. It is a form of greeting that you do among friends. And even so, even more in Jesus' day, where the guys did do that. You remember how Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss? Ever stop thinking Jesus offered his cheek in that moment? And so what he's saying here is when someone insults you, offering your cheek is opening the door for friendship still. Now, does that mean that Jesus just says, okay, let them just run over you? Let's talk about this. And remember what Jesus has already said. He has already, as we look 24 through 26, spoken out against injustice. In contrast to that, verse 27, but I say to you, love your enemies. So speak out against injustice. Woe to those who are rich now. You've received your consolation. Woe, but love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. So speak up against the injustice, but at the same time, offer kindness. Offer love. Offer, initiate those acts of kindness and justice. And so what we've got here, and see, our tendency is when something bad happens, someone's done something wrong to us. Well, there's one approach we tend to have is like, well, no big deal. And it was, right? But you just tell yourself that. And if they ask, you say, well, it's no big deal, no problem, no worries. And we just keep doing that. We keep doing that. Because we don't want status quo to change. And the closer the relationship, the more likely we deal with it, right? Because even if your mama is doing something on your nerves and insulting in different ways, you still put up with it, right? because you don't want to go through the pain of saying something. And so that's one tactic, is we just kind of let it go. The other action is more active. Let's just hammer it, and you lay out. You lay the first person out. You know, and so that's a very active, angry, often response of like, you can't do that. You can't get away with that, and just hammer it. Or even worse was when we combine them both, right? And this is something we tend to do. I'm going to hold it in. I'm going to hold it in. I'm going to hold it in until one day I'm not holding it in anymore. And you just blow up, you know. What Jesus is bringing out here is this, when that happens, there is to be an inner, make sure there's an inner removal of the poison that comes before going to God with this and learning to pray for them, letting the poison, the vindictiveness, the bitterness, let it be removed. And then after seeing it removed, then saying, you know, that was wrong. Why do we do that? Why would we speak up? Well, notice what he keeps on saying here. Verse 33. You do good to those who do good to you. What benefit is that to you? Love your enemies, verse 35, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Notice how he says, verse 31, as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. What does it mean to do good to somebody? Good reflecting what is of God. Is it good to allow someone to continue down a self-destructive mindset where they harm other people and harm themselves? When you know that if you let them continue in that path, they will push away everybody. Is that a good thing? Jesus is calling us to do good. And sometimes the good thing is to speak up and say, do you realize, brother or sister, that when you say this or do this, that is causing injury to the person around? You see, one of the things that we learn is that we are blind to our own sin. And why we need community is that people can point out when we are going down roads that cause injury to ourselves and to others, and we have forsaken Christ in the doing of it. I've found that when it comes time to removing the poison of my own heart and going to God and saying, God, I feel bitterness, I feel resentment, I feel anger about this, and I think it's more about my pride that someone slapped my face than whether this is a good or bad thing. And so I have to wrestle with God, but one of the things that when I do that and I'm ready to speak up to someone, I need a brother or sister, and I say, hey, will you read this for me? And tell me, do you sense any vindictiveness? Do you sense any bitterness within my heart? I need someone to bounce ideas off, those thoughts off, because I recognize there's blindness, especially when it comes to anger and whether or not I'm doing what's right, or am I just speaking up because I was injured in some way. You need someone to speak into your life and to listen to and hear you. My wife stopped me before of several things before, like, and she asked me, do you really want to write that? Yes. No, you don't. Okay, I probably don't. You need to have that happening in your life. And so to speak up, to do good to these around is sometimes to say to them, you need to know that that was harmful. Here's how it's harmful. But with that, because you've dealt with the resentment and you've dealt with the bitterness of it, you can say, I offer you my cheek. I long for us to be friends still. I long for us to grow in this. And that is my prayer for you, is that you can hear me and we can talk about this and that we can move on into grace, into kindness, and that we walk together closer because we've learned to communicate. And that we can bring up stuff with one another and still be friends. Your intimacy with people will never grow past that if you can't do that. So there is an internal aspect, and then there's the outward offering up friendship, but doing good to them, which may mean speaking up. And so when we talk about this, Is Jesus advocating for us to be a doormat all the time? Jesus himself does not do that. He offers forgiveness. But even when there was injustice done, he spoke up about it, even in the process of the trial. Paul did the same. But we keep on reading. This is a little bit of how we love. Let's talk about why we love. And how it looks like the manner of love. Why is going to talk about why we want to do this. And it is going to talk a little bit about how we can accomplish this. Because I've just kind of glossed over get rid of the poison in your heart. And you're like, well, okay. But I might need some help on that. How do I get rid of the poison that's in my heart? Or why should this happen? I kind of like the poison in my heart. And to be honest, don't we? I kind of like holding something against that person because someone needs to, you know? And we like the bitterness. We like keeping them off at a distance, punishing them in some form. Why should I do anything other than that? Well, if we find our love is limited to people like us, right skin color, right education, political party, what we're going to find ourselves doing is good only for those who have some favor for us and somewhere where we see ourselves. So when we only love those who look like us or can benefit us in some way, you know what we're really loving? Ourselves. We're just spreading love ourselves everywhere we go. Jesus is calling us to that. This is what sinners do. We're going to do something different here. So, as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. You love those who love you. What benefit is that to you? For sinners love those who love them. It's interesting that phrase, what benefit is that to you? You see that repeated in verse 33. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Benefit, or what credit, your NIV might say credit, what benefit is that to you? The word used there for benefit or credit is actually the word for grace. The unmerited love. If you do good to those who do good to you, what grace is that? If you only love those who love you, what grace is in that? If you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit, what grace is that to you? Verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expect nothing in return. Your reward will be great. And so what we're seeing here is that why or how is that there is faith involved. There is believing something and unseen and not yet. We read in the scripture that for us to please God, we must see that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We must have faith. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. And so faith has something to do with our ability to rid of ourselves the poison of bitterness and resentment. Expect nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. This is going to be, he's not giving us, here's how you become a son. We know from Jesus that it's by grace that we're saved through faith. It is that we see this an example in Luke 4, 5, and 6. God gives us grace. And so he's not saying, if you love people, then you will become the Son of God. What he's saying is, when you had someone recently talk to my son and said he looks like his dad. Why? He had dark hair. He had dark eyes. He wasn't as white as the others. And so there's certain characteristics of what represents a son. And so what Jesus is saying is this is characteristic of those who have God's Spirit in their heart. When Jesus is in their life, there's going to be a willingness to love enemies, to do good, to give grace and truth to those who oppose. But then he has this interesting phrase. He already said he's using this word sinners like the world uses it. You know, well, even the sinners do this, right? Just look at it this way. When you love your family, how's that different from the mafia? Okay? Right? We get that? Mafia? Yep, your family. You know, it's just that whole bit. Well, Jesus is saying, well, even the mafia does that. But then he takes it up a notch. He says, your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. God's mercy goes to the ungrateful and the evil. What is he saying to them? What if Jesus just said to the disciples? I mean, these are the disciples he's talking to. How do you become a disciple? you get mercy and grace. Well, who does mercy and grace go to? Jesus said, the ungrateful and the evil. What did he just call all the disciples? Say it. Grateful and evil. Are you a disciple? I'm pushing something here. Because rarely do we ever want to describe ourselves as, I'm just evil. I mean, it's one thing to say, well, sinners. Okay, I'm okay with that. But now he's saying, evil. Ungrateful. Religious people never want to be called ungrateful and evil. Because they're always working and developing and creating these disciplines so that they could be good. So to call them evil and ungrateful is just the highest insult. But Jesus is saying the mercy of Father goes to the ungrateful and the evil. But listen, it's here, verse 35 and 36, where the poison can be removed from our hearts. You go there. He's kind to the ungrateful and the evil. How are we ungrateful and evil? Have you come to the conclusion yet in your life? If you're a follower of Christ, it has to happen. You are evil toward God and ungrateful toward God. How so? It's not that we just disobeyed God's commands. That we continually want to be in God's place. Continually want to be in God's place. And not only do we want to be in God's place, we do so because we think that God's way of doing it is bad. Think about any sin, and any sin at the root is something you do not believe about God. Jesus teaches that unbelief and sin go hand in hand. And so where are the sins in your life? Where are the things you continually go back to? And I want to challenge you, what is it you don't believe about God that you have to disobey God in your life? I've come to some hard conclusions and realizing there are some things I don't believe that God's plan is the best, nor does it give me joy. And I have options A, B, C, and D that are outside of God's plans that I think will give me greater joy, and those are that I pursue. That is not just disobeying God. That is saying, God, I can do it better than you. How do you define evil? Could it not be that? That we are anti-God by nature. Here's where it hit me several years ago. It was about 4 years ago, and I've shared this before with you guys, where I just was angry. I just got this under the facade seething. Under the facade seething. And it would come out in snappiness, irritability. I shared with you before how it came when I was going to the house, and then when you go see the house, you don't see all the good things, you don't see all the blessings, you don't see the pets, you don't see the kids, you just see problems. That needs to be done. It's just like, you know, you go home, it's work. You know, you see all this stuff. And just in that spirit, in that atmosphere that, I shared how our roof got messed up. Someone stepped through the attic and just, sheetrock everywhere, insulation, all this. And it was just like that night, I was at it. I mean, I was angry. I yelled. Not just like yelled, like you might hear me yell here, like as loud as I can yell type. Slamming doors, going out of the house, and getting an axe. Doesn't hurt anybody, right? And just chopping wood because it requires me to hit things as hard as I can. And just exhaust yourself, And it's like 10 o'clock at night, and I'm thinking, oh, neighbors can hear me, and I'm just wailing away at this log and going through several lengths of it and just tired and frustrated. And I just lay up against a log and just cry. And it's like, I couldn't quite put my finger on all of it because it wasn't just one thing, it was just like all of it. And I was just I knew I needed to apologize to people and my family, and that was the last thing I really wanted to do. God, not going to make me. Don't want to. You know? And just as I slump there, I get angry, and I finally start talking to God and say, God, I'm just angry. I'm angry at life. I'm angry at this house. I'm angry at all the stuff that has to happen, has to be fixed. And this question came, who are you angry at? I started doing the logical conclusions. I can't really be just angry at life. I had to be angry at the one who made life. I had to be angry at the one who made my life. I had to be angry at the one who was allowing things to happen that wasn't like I wanted it to happen. I had to be angry at the one that seems like circumstances were going totally against what I wanted to do. And I just had to be honest for the first time and say, God, I'm angry at you. Now, that's not very popular for a pastor to say, but I think that any believer is going to go there at some point. In fact, I would say that it's hard to be a believer until you do. And as I just let the truth of that come out, I thought, well, God, how can I be angry with you? Because it took me to all that God has done for me. Been focused on all the things that I thought God hadn't been doing. Couldn't focus on what God had done. And as I started thinking of the gospel, my heart just started softening and I just started crying in a different way. Fortunately, the time I got in from all that, everyone was asleep. I didn't have to say anything that night. Next morning, I just needed to apologize. And it's interesting because the very thing I was opposed to doing that night before was the very thing I wanted to do the next morning. What had happened? I realized how God has been kind to me, though ungrateful and evil my heart may be. As the song has been sung, that the Lord rescues me out of my evil, out of my unkind or ungrateful attitude toward God. And listen, when you have someone do something against you, you got all these reasons why you should speak against them and do against them, because they have insulted your pride, taken from you your things that you feel entitled to. But when you go to God and you ask this question, have I ever done that to God? Have I ever done what this person has done to me against God? I asked that question one time. Someone stole a weed eater from me. I thought, oh, they're my weed eater. At least they didn't take the electric charger. I thought, well, those fools, you know. He's going to get dead in an hour or two. But I was just like angry, you know. If you had anyone steal something from you, you get angry. You feel violated. I started going through the same process, like, okay, what would I tell anyone else? Because I hate the anger that's in my heart. Someone would counsel me what would I do, and I started going through these questions and then ask, well, have I ever stolen from God? And I'm like, no, God, I haven't stolen from you. I said, well, what about in Malachi when it says you give your tithes into the storehouse, and if you're not tithing, you're not honoring the Lord with your income, then it's the same as stealing from him. And I thought through that for a little bit, and I was like, no, God, I haven't done that. I've continued to give, and I was just kind of going through this, and then the question came, well, what about God's glory? I had no answer. Oh, God cares about his glory much more than money, much more than my silly little weed eater. I've stolen his glory. You know what that is? It's called God humbling us. And when God humbles us, and we see once again his mercy and his kindness, his grace given to us, then you're going to find there's a whole new resource in loving those who oppose you, who persecute you, who say bad things against you. Listen, when that happens in your life, when people scorn your name, when they hate you and they exclude you and they revile you and they spurn your name and call it evil, when that happens, thank God, because in it is a context in which a pearl can be made, and that you go to God and you experience his grace anew. You experience his love in your heart, because you ask yourself, have you ever done it to him? And God's Spirit has not disappointed me one bit when it comes to this question and the Word of God, that He in every way answers this question. And I grow close to the Lord. And so Jesus says, blessed are you when people hate you and they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so the fathers did to the prophets. So the secret of that is that you won't, you have to want more the Jesus in heaven than you want the name here. You have to want the Jesus in heaven more than you want the success here, the comfort here. The power here. Woe to those who live just for that. Blessed are you when these things are removed. Aren't you glad you have a Father who's rescuing you? And sometimes that rescuing you looks like someone taking something from you. Your name, your reputation, your comfort. They have opposed you. For us to be in Christ, a family together, loving our neighbors near and far, it only happens because we're advancing the message of the Savior in our heart for the glory of our Creator. All these things, they don't go separately. Glory of the Creator, the message of the Savior allows us, enables us to love our neighbor near and far. Those who oppose, those who curse. Let me tell you, the Democrats and Republicans don't need civility. They don't need tolerance. And they're not going to get it in an election. They need Jesus. Will you be Jesus to someone? Meaning, will you allow them to hurt you? When we do this open table inviting someone to be a friend, take them out to dinner, take them out to coffee, just eat with them. Find some people here, find some people out here, but find someone different from you. Find someone you would not normally hang out with, where you're not just loving yourself by loving them. Be a church. Be God's family. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this love you have for us. Lord, that as Jesus said, you're merciful and you're kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Lord, I raise my hand, I'm one of them. Perhaps others here would also raise their hand. They too are one of them. Lord, we are the ones who stand in need of your mercy. I mean, Lord, your mercy is such that you forgive and you offer grace, and at the same time, you say as to that sinning woman, go and sin no more. Lord, too, may we be as Jesus and to the people around us, that we will offer mercy and grace, that we'll take the inner poison of our heart of the bitterness and vindictiveness, Lord, and bring them to you and see how you have removed and can remove the bitterness and vindictiveness of our own heart, Lord. Father, through your grace and how you saved us, and Lord, allow us then to be able to speak up for justice, to speak up for what is right, and to help people love them in the hard way of saying to them what is wrong. Lord, this world needs that. You are turning our world upside down. Lord, would you use us to turn your world that we live in upside down? Lord, that we would not be so addicted to the comfort of status quo, that we'd be willing to speak up and trust you with the aftermath as we speak in grace and truth. Lord, that we can turn the other cheek, offer friendship and grace, as you do to us. We pray this in your name. Amen.